life's at risk.
Yep. Yep. So
they're gonna have that benefit free concert, Ariana Grande in Manchester, England, tonight, which is just a few hours.
Okay.
Yeah, just a few hours from now.
Yeah.
Our time. Mm-hmm. And with the attack last night, they don't know. There could even be another terrorist attack tonight over there. So it's unbelievable, folks, you know, what's happening in the world. And I'm just so thankful that we've got the Lord Jesus Christ. We need not fear. We're under His hedge of protection. Anything happens is either caused or allowed by His divine hand. Thank the Lord for that. Well, let's grab our hymnals at this time, church, for our final hymn this morning prior to the message. Good testimonies and this prayer list. I thank the Lord for Sister Ellie taking care of this prayer list for us, reminding us of what to pray for each week. Very important. And let's open up to hymn number 343. 343 is one of our favorites because it says simply, "To God be the glory." It's Fanny Crosby, of course. She's wrote so many great hymns of the faith. We'll sing all three of 343. Get the choir. Organ. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, the moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. So come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be a wonder, a transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Oh, amen. Praise the Lord, people. Please be seated at this time and grab hold of your Bibles. I'm so thankful, church, for your prayers for me concerning my work. I'm an Uber driver as well as a full-time pastor. And one of our drivers was killed this week, murdered, I should say, this week. A 16-year-old girl stabbed this poor fellow to death, an Uber driver, fellow Uber driver. And he's a family man. He had three kids and a wife, 34 years old. 16, what kind of drugs could this girl have been on that would cause her, and she stabbed him to death? I mean, folks, it's getting bad. And I really appreciate your prayers for me, for that divine hedge of protection that I know the Lord keeps on me when I'm driving. I do 900 miles a week Ubering, and I feel the hand of the Lord. His angels are with me. He protects me. He takes care of me. So I'm so grateful for that. But at this time, let's grab our Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. I've got a message the Lord's laid on mine heart. Considering the huge terrorist attack last night over in England and all of the evil occurring in the world, you can't put the news on without seeing the gloom and doom that's out there. Without Jesus Christ, they have no hope. And I want to just bring you a message this morning to encourage you, child of God, because you know the Lord. I see here everybody in church this morning is saved. That's a great blessing. And to know Him is to know life and joy and peace, something the world lacks. Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. Remain seated. And I want to encourage you, as I said, we're going to be picking up the context here in verse number 5. Hebrews 2 verse 5, we read, "For unto the angels hath He," the Father, "not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Beloved, I want to speak to you this morning briefly. I'll use verse 9 as my text. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this most incredible passage of Holy Writ here in Hebrews, the second chapter. Lord, we thank you that as you speak, Holy Spirit of God, concerning mankind, how that at the beginning you put the creation under his feet. You put the animal creation in subjection under us. That we thank you, Lord, for the divine shift that takes place in verse 8, where you speak of the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, how that all things are put in subjection under him. Lord, I thank you that the devil is under him. This morning, I thank you that the world is under him. Lord, I thank you this morning that every foe is under his feet. And I thank you this morning, Lord, that we know him. We know where we're going. We have confidence. We're not afraid. We thank you, Lord, that our future is nothing but glorious because of him, Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, but we see Jesus. What comforting words this morning. Bless your message in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, as a means of introducing this morning's message, allow me to give you a little material concerning the context of this passage. The book of Hebrews is one of the most important and yet most difficult of the books of the Bible to grasp. Paul is most likely to have been its author. There's no question about that as you study the book. But if you pay attention carefully to the book of Hebrews, you will discover that this book is about to become extremely important in the world. Because when we get raptured out, church, which will take place at any moment, the Hebrews, that is the Jewish people, are going to find a book in the Bible with their name on it. They're going to look to this book and realize this is why we find in the book of Hebrews a mixture of faith plus certain conditions for salvation. You don't have conditions laid on you for salvation today under grace. It's by grace through faith, period. That not of yourselves, nothing you can do. But at this time, when the tribulation period begins, and the nation of Israel is scattered, as these people were in the first century AD, they're going to find this book, and they're going to realize that the atoning blood of Jesus Christ is their Messiah, is their Savior, is their King, and they will receive Him. Not all, but many will. Now, we believe that Hebrews is written to a persecuted and scattered population of Jewish Christians, meaning they're Jewish ethnically, but they're Christian spiritually. You gotta decipher that. The writer's desire here is to encourage them in their faith by telling them about some better things. As you study through Hebrews, you hear repeatedly about better things, new things. In the book of Hebrews, we find a better priesthood. We find a better sacrifice. We find a better covenant. We find a better rest. We find a better future. Glory to God. In chapter 2, the author is writing of Jesus Christ explaining how he is better than the angels. Now notice in our text a few points concerning man's present condition. Man's present condition. First, notice his worthlessness. Yeah, you heard me right. Look at verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Folks, I'm here to tell you, what are you? What am I? That God should take notice of the likes of us in our worthlessness. The Hebrew, biblical word for that worthlessness is vanity. Man is altogether vanity. We're nothing apart from God. But secondly, and concerning man's condition, notice his powerlessness. Look at verse 7. Thou, Father, madest him, humans, a little lower than the angels. Now, here we find that man is lower than the angels on the scale of glory and power. Why? Because we're powerless apart from Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said? People think they're so great. People think they're so talented. People think they're so famous and wonderful and rich. And they're nothing. They're powerless apart from the Son of God. Thirdly, note in man's condition, notice his helplessness. Look at verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For that he put all things in subjection under him, Messiah, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Folks, listen to me. Jesus Christ has all things put in subjection under him. Not you. Not me. We're helpless apart from the one who has all things in subjection under his feet. Amen? Listen, man was created as the crowning point of God's creation. Genesis chapter 1. Now, he is so sinful and wicked that it is a wonder that God would even take notice of him, the writer is saying here in our text. Man was created with glory and honor, without sin, a being unlike the angels, and that we were made in the image of God. We were made for the express purpose of fellowshipping with God, our Maker. Now, through sin and rebellion, we're just lower than the angels on the scale of divinity. Man was created to subdue the earth, to conquer it. Now, due to the curse, this earth is the death of us. We earn our bread by the sweat of our faces, don't we? We suffer and we struggle to scratch out a living from the earth. But eventually time and the forces of this earth take a toll on us and we return to the dust from whence we came. That is, the body. Oh, folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that the condition of man is both worthless, powerless, and helpless apart from God. Beloved, the author is being very honest here in our passage. That's what life can be. These Hebrew Christians knew that they were suffering. Imagine their suffering during the tribulation period. Wow. When a man is hurting, some pie in the sky, by and by type message won't be much help to him. So the author admits times are tough. But then look at verse 9. He says, but we see Jesus. Woo! And he says he tasted death for every man so that we would not have to die, that we could have eternal, everlasting life. we see Jesus. As bad as it gets, folks, the author here, under divine inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says, there is a bright light to lift up and look to in these dark days. We see Jesus, no matter how rough things get in our life. We see Jesus, no matter how hard it may be to feed the family. We see Jesus, no matter how wicked this world seems to be coming. We see Jesus. And I want to submit to you today that when we see Jesus, we can find the hope to hang in there. We can find the strength to keep on for Jesus Christ. We can find the strength to keep doing what is right, to keep a joy about our countenance. Why? Because we see Jesus. Church, listen to me this morning. You and I have something very special that world out there does not possess. We see Jesus. We see Jesus, and I want to give you three ways in which we see Jesus, church. We see Jesus in the past. We see Jesus in the present. And we'll see Jesus in the future. This is my message this morning. First, we see Jesus as we look back through biblical history. Just look into the pages of history, and nearly everywhere you look, you will see the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, in the past, we see Jesus as the promised seed. Don't turn there. Promise first to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. The Lord told Eve, told the devil that thy seed shall bruise his heel, but he shall bruise thine head. He's talking about a promised seed that is followed throughout the entire lineage of the Bible, the only book on the planet that does this, unto the Messiah who would destroy and defeat Satan forever. You see him as the promised seed. Again, he was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He said, in thy seed, Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That seed was Christ, we know from the New Testament. This seed was then promised to Jacob, then to Judah, the tribe, and then to David, the king. He is promised in Isaiah 7, verse 14. Thus, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. That's who he is. That's who was promised to come, and he did. He is promised in Isaiah 9, verse 6, this way. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus is. He is God with us, and we see him in the pages of the Bible as that promised seed. He's also promised in Micah 5, verse 2, with these words, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He says, the prophet Micah promises, there will be a promised seed who will come, who is God. Why? Because he's been from everlasting. Only God is from everlasting. Listen to me, beloved. All of the hopes of the world, both in the Old Testament and the New, rested upon this one promise made by God that one day, not when men would have expected it, but in the fullness of God's time, God kept his promise. A special star signaled his arrival. The angels of God sung about his appearance. Even the sin-filled world today celebrates his birth. That promise seed came. He came for you and me. He came for all of us who will receive him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh yes, we see him in the past as that promised seed. Secondly, in the past. Another way we see him in the past. Secondly, we see Jesus as the all-powerful Son of God. I refer here to the miracles which Jesus performed while on earth, beloved, 2,000 years ago. How about walking on water? Try that one. How about calming the severe storms on the sea? How about healing the sick? Raising the dead? Yeah. Feeding the multitudes? Jesus did it all. Why? Because he's the all-omnipotent Son of God. He proved himself to be God by the miracles he performed. In fact, every miracle that Jesus did in his earthly ministry had some application for you and me today. They tell us how to be free from sin. They tell us how to live victorious over ourselves and how to be servants to those around us. Thirdly, whenever we look through biblical history in the past, we see Jesus, thirdly, as the impoverished servant. Wow! Listen to me, beloved. While the promised seed was expected, the Son of God, he was not expected to come in the way he did. They all figured he would come in glory and splendor to defeat the Roman bad guys, make the Jewish nation the greatest one in the world. Well, he will do that one day. Not yet. Frankly, most of the world of Jesus Christ's day were not ready to receive him the way he came. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:2, "For he, Messiah, shall grow up before him, Father, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." No spiritual life. "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Listen, Jesus Christ came in humility for two very important reasons. Listen carefully. First, he came in as a servant so that people would be attracted to him through faith and not because of what he could do for them being God. I can tell you this with absolute certainty. If you come to Jesus Christ for the wonderful things he can do for you, you will be very disappointed. Because if you come to Jesus Christ, the devil will come at you with a pitchfork. He will put a bullseye on your back and you will suffer for his name. But it's worth it. Jesus Christ isn't our personal genie who makes all our troubles go away, smooths our every rough spot in our road of life. He just won't work like that. Listen. If in faith you come to him as the only hope for you to have your sins forgiven and to have eternal home in heaven, Jesus Christ will grant you those and make life much more abundant for you. But secondly, there's two reasons why he came as a servant. First, so that people will be attracted to him through faith. Secondly, he came as a servant to teach us to serve and live humbly. Jesus taught the disciples that the servant is the greatest of all. There is no greater endeavor a man can put forth than endeavor to serve others. When we look through biblical history, we see Jesus Christ as the humble servant that came to Israel and was rejected by the nation. Wow, what a man. But fourthly, in the past, we see Jesus as the spotless, sinless sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 4 says, "He was put in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Wow. Hebrews 9:14 says, "For he, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God." And while that has countless points of significance for us, church, the greatest of them all is that because he is sinless, he could pay for our sin. And he did. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Don't turn there. Paul said he made him, Messiah, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow. Beloved, every true Christian sees Jesus Christ as the spotless, sinless sacrifice for sin. Every true believer, without exception. Finally, as we look backward in biblical history, fifthly, we see Jesus as the risen Savior. Matthew 28:6 says, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4 says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus is alive today? Aren't you glad that because he is alive, he is able to save all those who will come unto him? Because he is alive, he cares about what you and I are going through. Because he is alive, he's praying before God the Father for you and me right now. So first of all, this morning, church, we see Jesus in the past. As we look back through biblical history, we see him so clearly. But secondly, I like this. We still see Jesus. We see Jesus in the present. Amen? Listen, the influence that Jesus Christ had on the world in the first 5 centuries AD was enormous. But his influence can be seen today in the fact that we call this 2017 AD, a direct reference to Jesus Christ's first advent. His influence can be seen when we look at the most civilized nations of this earth, all of which use a Judeo-Christian system of law. His influence can be seen in our code of morality. His influence can be seen today in the sheer numbers of churches which exist in the world. Think about it. We're not alone this morning. There are millions, I would venture to say, of Christian churches around, quote unquote, around the world, worshiping who? The Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as I speak, in the present, we see Jesus. Listen now. We see Jesus in a few ways in the present. First, we can see Jesus presently whenever a person trusts him as Savior, and especially as they grow in spiritual things. Listen, those who were once vile become victorious. Those who were once lost become found. Those who were once hateful and proud become humble and loving and kind. Oh, what a miracle it is to see Jesus presently working in the lives of those who will receive him. But secondly, we see Jesus presently today in his local church. This congregation, as the body of Christ, demonstrates the truths about Jesus Christ to the world around us. Do you realize, brethren, that the only thing some people will ever know about Jesus Christ is what they see through this church? Whoa! That's a sobering thought. Think, let that one sink in. Because some people, the only Jesus they will ever see is you or me. Wow, that is amazing to think of the responsibility on our shoulders. Thirdly, though, in the present, as I consider this, seeing Jesus today, I think there's one way in which Jesus Christ can most clearly be seen today. If you want to see Jesus today, look into the Bible. Look into the Word of God. One of the names of Jesus is the Word, capital W. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning, verse 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning that you hold a book in your lap that is divine, it is supernatural, it is unlike any other book that has ever been written in the history of this world. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. Wow. And the Word of God became incarnate as the Word of God. 1 John 5:7. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Woo-hoo-hoo! I love that verse. The relationship between Jesus Christ, the living Word, and the Holy Bible, the written Word, are undeniable to any who would only study this book a little bit. Because of that relationship, wherever you look in the Bible, you see Jesus presently. An old preacher once said, "This old Bible is just a big old book about Jesus." He was right. From cover to cover, it's all about him. In Genesis, he is the Word which created all things. In the Pentateuch, he is the Passover lamb and every other sacrifice. In the historical books, he is the angel of the Lord who fighteth for Israel. In the poetical books, he is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. In the major prophets, he is the stone cut without hands. In the minor prophets, he is the soon coming king. In the Gospels, he is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. In Acts, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. In the Pauline epistles, Jesus is the purchaser of our salvation and builder of his church. In Hebrews, Jesus is the one better than all before and any after. In the Petrine epistles, Jesus is the lively cornerstone. In the Johannine epistles, he is our advocate when we sin. Listen, in Jude, Jesus is the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation, he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's everything to you and me. Glory to God. And he's coming back, church. I'm here to tell you this morning. I'm saying that we see Jesus when we look into the Bible. Clearly, presently, we see him. So first of all, this morning, church, we see Jesus as we look to biblical history in the past. Secondly, we can see Jesus today, presently, as we study his word. And finally, thirdly, we will see Jesus in the future. Revelation 1:7, don't turn there. Speaking of Jesus Christ, John writes, "Behold, he cometh, and every eye shall see him." Time out, church. What does every mean in the Greek? Oh, yeah, it means every. It means every! Every! It doesn't matter if you're saved, lost, black, white, purple, or green. You will see him. You will meet him as your judge or your savior. I am so thankful that he's coming back. Now, there are three most notable events in the future in which we will see Jesus very prominently. First, we will see Jesus when he calls his people home to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, you know where I'm going. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And we shall hear those words, come up hither, my beloved, and we shall be raptured, harpazoed, out of this sin-sick world. I'm so glad that that way is a way in which God's believing people will see him in the rapture. Jesus described it in Matthew like this. Two people will be working in the fields. One shall be caught up, the other will be left. Two women will be working at a grindstone. One will be caught up, the other left. Imagine a husband and wife. One is saved, the other is not. Jesus calls his own to heaven in rapture, and there is a wife suddenly without warning, alone. Left behind. A young man and his brother playing together in the field. One is saved, the other isn't. There's a great crash of thunder. The unsaved one is standing by himself suddenly. You know, many of the things that are the biggest blessings to the Christians are the worst curses to the unsaved. I heard a lady on a radio talk show one time complaining about her pastor. She said, he likes to preach over and over and over about how Jesus is coming soon. Why can't he be more positive? Hello? What? Jesus is coming soon and very soon. Oh, he should be more positive. Lady, you better get saved. For the Christian, there's nothing so positive as the blessed hope of Jesus' return. But that which we look for and long for is going to be a terrible experience for those left behind. We'll see Jesus again in the future at the rapture. But secondly, another way in which we'll see him in the future. When he comes to end the tribulation period, we'll see Jesus. Amen? Listen very carefully. In Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11 says, behold, and I saw heaven opened and a great white horse. And him that sat upon him was called the Word of God. Amen? And he comes down and he destroys the armies of the Antichrist, preparing to set up his thousand-year kingdom on earth. We will see Jesus do this because we will be with him on white horses. Christian, listen to me. After all the Christians are taken out of this world, Satan will have a chance to have almost complete dominion of the world for 7 years. Those left on the earth will experience 7 years of events so horrific that the Bible says there has never been anything like it. Natural disasters such as the world has never seen. Wickedness and violence running rampant in the streets. Demonic forces torturing and tormenting men. Jesus said that it will be so horrible that if he didn't come to stop it, there would be no flesh saved alive. Matthew 24:22. But finally, oh yes, we'll see Jesus at the end of the tribulation period. We'll be with him. But finally, thirdly, in the future, we'll see Jesus when he climbs onto his eternal throne. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21. We'll finish up here, church. I am so thankful that the day in which Jesus Christ climbs onto his eternal throne in Jerusalem, we'll see it. I got good news this morning, church. We'll see Jesus. Look at it in Revelation 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein. It's heaven. It's the heavenly Jerusalem, come down out of heaven from God for us. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city, New Jerusalem, had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. We'll see the Lamb, the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in it. The light of it, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Oh, beloved, I've got such good news for you this morning. You may be down, you may be watching the news and getting discouraged. I've got good news. Jesus is coming back, and we will see Jesus when he climbs onto that eternal throne. Imagine what a wonder that'll be. No sin, no sickness, no death, No more tears. The Bible says there isn't even any sun or moon there because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the light of that place. Just think of how wonderful it will be to live in a place where there was no hunger, no worry about unemployment, no fear of being robbed, mugged, or murdered, where the news can never report anything horrible at all because nothing horrible ever happens there, where loved ones will not die, not ever, where friends will not move away, where everyone will get to see Jesus face to face. Woo! I can't wait. This dreamland is real. It's real, and we're going there. It's not for everybody, though. Look at Revelation 21. Look at verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Listen very carefully to me in closing, church. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life get to go there. That's it. Nobody else is allowed. None of these extremist Islamic radical terrorists are getting in there because their names are not in the book of life. I've got good news today, church, in closing. Look at the end. Go back to our text in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at the end of verse 8. Notice the words, but now. He brings it all home here. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. Shout it from the rooftops. We see Jesus, world. And we see him in biblical history in the past. We see him today in his word, but bless God, we'll see him in the future. And so shall we ever be with our Lord. My message today is simple. But we see Jesus, Father in heaven. How we thank you. Lord, how we thank you for the fact that you've opened our blinded eyes and allowed us to see Jesus Christ. Lord, when I ponder the truth that my eyes have been opened spiritually and I see the Son of God standing with wide open arms to me with forgiveness and love and kindness and compassion and mercy, it boggles my mind. But I thank you, Lord, that it's true. We see Jesus. We see Jesus. It's why we come to church. It's why we give our gospel tracts. Why we put money in the plate. Why we pray. Why we read the Bible. Why we worship the King. Because we see him. It's a living, active, present reality that we see Jesus. And Lord, as a result of us seeing you, Lord God Almighty, Omnipotent, Emmanuel, we want the whole world to see what we see. Lord, their eyes are closed. They've shut them. Fat as grease. Lord, they're blinded spiritually by the god of this world. That is the devil. Lord, we pray, even through this message, that many will come to see Jesus. To see him in the past as the promised seed. To see him in the present as the word of God. And to see him in the future as their reigning king of eternity. We pray, Lord. We pray, Lord, for this world. We pray for lost souls to repent of sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. We pray, Lord, for souls to be saved. We pray you do a mighty work through this message, Holy Spirit. Reach deep into their hearts, that their eyes might be opened by the one whom we see. His name is Jesus Christ. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. I think we need to have an hymn of invitation. Perhaps the Lord has laid somebody on your heart that you want to. I know everyone in church this morning, I notice, is saved, and that is awesome. However, we need to pray for those who are not. And what I'd like to do is open up to hymn number 13. Hymn number 13 really says it all about seeing Jesus. It says, all hail the power of Jesus' name. And hymn 13, we're going to sing all four. What a great hymn. to close this morning's message with, all hail the power. All hail the power of Jesus, and then the glad angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him, O Majesty, ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him, O Majesty, ascribe and crown. That with yonder sacred throng we at his feet before,
amen,
we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and
good singing, church, this morning. We may be few, but we sure do love the Lord, and he's in our midst. Well, Father, how we thank you this morning for a great service, a great time of encouragement from your word. Just remembering, Lord, reminding us, Holy Spirit, this morning, that we have spiritual vision. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see him in his glory, not on a cross, bleeding and dying and crucified like the certain religion out there, but we see him risen, ruling, reigning, and coming again as King of eternity. Lord, we're so thankful that we see Jesus. Lord, words cannot describe the gratitude in our hearts that you have opened our hearts and eyes to Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, there is none greater to see. There is none to compare to the glory of your Son. He is the one. He is the one held forth in the Word of God as the one to behold. Behold the Lamb of God. We love him. We thank you for him, Father. We thank you for allowing him to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. How you loved us, Father. Oh, how you love us. And thank you, Lord, for this spiritual sight. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, tonight at 6, if you're able.